And we're continuing in Psalm 18 this week. You know, as you go there in your Bible, a lot of announcements, a lot of things going on. We're on the cusp of the high holidays, moving through the month of Elul, getting ready for Rosh Hashanah right around the corner, about a week and a half. One quick mention, just to remind everybody, I think it's not been reflected. It didn't sound like it was reflected on the announcements, but the both dance classes are going to be in the community center, no longer in the sanctuary building. And our main Torah for Today group is going to be meeting in the larger Oneg room in our community center. And if we're large enough, we'll break off into another room, which we sometimes are. So let's go to the Psalms, let's go to the Word, and let's get into the Word of God today. Psalm 18, last week we started Psalm 18, and we got about halfway through it, a little bit more than halfway through it. There's 50 verses in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is the Psalm of David, and it's a psalm that is David reflecting on his life. He's at the end of his life, not the beginning, not in the middle of things. He's at the end, and he's reflecting and remembering his long life. He's reflecting on all the trials that he's had, all the good times and the bad times. I think we can all relate to that. He's thinking about all the enemies that came against him, all the maybe the situations that seemed impossible that God got him through. And this is the thing. David never lost his faith in God throughout all of this. Now, today we're coming and we're covering the last roughly half of the psalm. It's Psalm 18, verses 31 to 50. Now, we're going to see in Psalm 18, 31 to 50, it's a continuation of the first half and a lot of things we talked about last week, certainly. But today, what we're going to really see is the supremacy of God in David's life. God was supreme. God reigned in David's life. No matter what season David found himself in, God was supreme in his life, and God was a rock for David. God is described as a rock. We're going to talk about that. We're going to see how God equipped David for all of the things that he had to face. And for David, there was a lot of war, right? He was a warrior. So there's all these things where we see the armor of God and the equipping of God in that way because he was a warrior. But also, God was equipping David for life. It's an analogy for us to use as God equips us for life. And we're also going to see how God was a savior to David. God saved David many, many times. You know, can probably think of several times. You know, I'm thinking of when he was being chased by Saul, and many times it was pretty much over, but God miraculously saved David. So there's a savior. There's a the saving part of God that we need to talk about. And prophetically, at the end of the psalm, even though it's not evident, there's a clear messianic understanding about the end of the psalm, as we've been saying almost every week. It seems like every one of these psalms has a messianic significance. We see prophetically the Mashiach, the Messiah, about how the Messiah is an extension of God himself, the arm of God we're going to see, about how David is saved by God and by God's arm. So there's all of that here in these verses today. So let's turn together, Psalm 18, verse 31. I'm just going to read that first verse to begin. Psalm 18, 31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Now we have to pause right here. I don't want to go any further until we talk about this, because there's so much just in this one verse about David and how he felt about God and about how God should be for us. First of all, we read it as a question. You know, we have a question mark in our English, but in the Hebrew there's no question mark, but it is meant to be like a question. Who is God? And in Judaism, we ask a lot of questions. Everything's in the form of a question. Have you noticed that? Everything is like, you know, when you want to give somebody an answer in Judaism, you ask them a question. It's just kind of a cultural thing, a Jewish cultural thing, but it's also rooted in Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, 11. This is a very famous passage. We're going to get to this in a minute, but the question that's asked is, who is like the Lord? In Hebrew, we would say, Mi Chamocha. Exodus 15, 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? If that sounds familiar, that is the liturgy for Mi Kamocha. It's the exact liturgy. Sometimes we say it in English and we say, Mi Kamocha Be'elim Adonai, Mi Kamocha Nadar Bakodesh, Nora Tehilot, Osei Fele. That's the translation of it right there. And this is from the Song of Moses. This is after the Israelites, or the Hebrews, they passed through the Red Sea after they left Egypt, you know, in that miraculous fashion with all the 10 plagues of the Exodus. And there's that dramatic moment, or several moments, where the sea parts and they go through on dry ground, all of them. And then as the last one is going, the sea comes back in and the Egyptian army that's chasing after them drowns. And right then, there's the Song of Moses. Who is like you? Mi Kamocha. This is a very popular and well-recited piece of liturgy. It's actually recited traditionally in the morning and evening services every single day. You know, we have Shabbat services where there's certain liturgy that you say, but every day of the week there's certain liturgical things that you do in Judaism. And during every day, not on Shabbat, during the morning and evening services, we recite Mi Kamocha. It's actually part of the Kiryat Shema, which is the blessings of the Shema, all the blessings around the Shema. So David starts off by asking, Mi Kamocha, who is God? Who is God but the Lord? And of course, the answer is, there is no one. There is no one but God. Because David acknowledged the supremacy of God. He acknowledged God also in verse 31 as a rock to him. And this is very significant. A rock is, when you think about a rock, and I'm thinking not just a little rock, although you could think about a little rock, it's really hard to break up a rock, especially when it's a big boulder. Have you ever, you know, seen a big boulder, been on a big boulder, been out in the wilderness, whatever? They're immovable. You can't move it. You can't roll it away. It's strong. But a rock is more than that, and there's a lot of spiritual significance to a rock in Torah and in the entire Bible. The Hebrew word for rock is tsor, as in Ma'ot Tsor, rock of ages. You know, we sing that at Hanukkah. Ma'ot Tsor, rock of ages, and this tsor, this rock, is used throughout the Tanakh to describe God himself. You don't have to turn, but I'll just give you a couple of examples. Exodus 17:6. Water comes out from the rock. It's not the only place, but this is one of the places. When they're in the wilderness and they're moving around, how are they going to be fed? Well, manna comes down and quail comes down from heaven. But the way that they drink, the way that they get their liquid, the way that they get the water is from the rock. So the rock is not only a strong object, it was a source of provision for the people, without which they would have died. Right? We can't go very long without food and water. Exodus 33:22, God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he covers him while he passes by. You remember that story. So not only is the rock a strong object, a source of provision to feed or to they can drink from, it's also a source of protection. A tsor, a rock, is protection for them and safekeeping. So when David says, you're my rock, it doesn't mean just you're this strong force in my life. It means you're my provision from which if I don't have you, I die. There's no water to supply. And there's all this significance about water and all that. And also, David acknowledges God as his rock, meaning you're my source of protection as well. So when you see that, it means so much more than just this strong object, although it is a strong object. And of course, we know messianic significance here is Yeshua is the rock. And later on in Corinthians, Rav Shaul the Apostle talks about how the rock followed them. This immovable thing followed them and how that rock was and is Messiah Yeshua. So there's a lot of things with that rock. So this is who God is. Or who God should be for all of us. He's Tsor. He's our supreme God, our source of provision, and our source of protection. Is he that for you? Is he that for me? That's our question today. Let's continue now. We're going to keep going. We have a lot more many verses to go here. It's a long psalm. Psalm 18, let's start with verses 32 to 34. David continues, "The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Now, I want you to skip over verse 35. We're going to get back to that in a minute because that's a whole other thought. Let's continue with 36 to 42 now. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle and made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. Again, many times the Bible is very graphic. The Bible is very direct. It's a direct book. It's a direct culture it was written in. And this is very direct, right? When we read these verses, we see a lot about war. War, 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 right? And in our 2024 mindset where we feel like, well, we're civilized here in America, we don't talk like that anymore. Well, you know, there's war going on everywhere in the world, including in Israel right now. And war today, just like then, is still very primitive and brutal and raw. And so we have to read the words, and we can't sugarcoat it, and we can't, you know, whitewash it. It is what it is. And we have to remember David was a warrior. So David spoke in these kind of terms. David was constantly fighting all of his life. He lived this, he knew this, and so he talked in that imagery. So verse 34, he trains my hands for war. David acknowledges it was God who gave him all these victories. It was God who equipped him, and it was God who did it for him. It was God who gave him the victory. He sees God as a source of strength, and therefore he doesn't see himself as a source of strength. You know, David was a very mighty and skilled and victorious warrior. He could have easily said, look at how great I am. I'm such a great warrior. Everybody bows down to me as I walk around Israel. I'm the greatest. I'm so popular. He didn't say that. He acknowledged God as a source of his strength. He acknowledged God as the one who fights the battles for him, and acknowledges God as the one who provides the victory. Every victory we have is from God. In fact, every breath we take is from God. David knew this. He talked in these ways, and I think we need to as well. Acts chapter 17, let's go there. Verse 24. There's a deeper thing here. When we get beyond the imagery, there's a deeper concept here. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, let me just pause right there, because people read the Bible sometimes too simplistic, okay? Now, it's simple Bible in a lot of ways. You know, there's a lot of children's Bibles. You ever read your kids' children's Bibles? I have before. There's some good ones out there. But sometimes we can be overly simplistic. And the danger for people that are speaking and teaching the Word of God, and the danger for people reading and interpreting the Word of God, is we oversimplify things. And we make everything, the plain text, the text, and nothing but the text. And it's the whole sola scriptura argument. And I'm here to tell you, it's a dangerous thing sometimes. Why is it a dangerous thing? Because we could read things like this and say, well, he doesn't live in temples made by man, so we never really needed a temple. Nor is he served by human hands, so we don't need to do anything because God does it all. We shouldn't even be serving God. See, if you read everything literally in a very plain text, you can get into trouble. You know, there's four different methods of interpreting the Bible. And the first one is reading the plain text and getting the literal meaning. But I'm telling you, when you and I go into passages like in Ezekiel, and we look at wheels spinning and all these creatures moving around. It's not meant to be purely literal all the time. There's allegory, there's prophetic elements. So we have to really understand this, and we have to be careful when we interpret and look at the Word of God. But David knew, David understood that God provides all, and all that we have is Him. And the Acts scripture in 17 exemplifies that. He himself, at the end of it, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And that's the takeaway. God provides everything. God is the source of life for us. Without God, we couldn't even get up. We couldn't even move. We couldn't even go out to battle. We couldn't even fight the battle. All right, let's go back to Psalm 18. And remember how we passed over verse 35. It was a Pesach moment. We passed over. Well, we're going to go back. Psalm 18:35, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Now, first of all, I love that scripture because I love the end of it. Your gentleness made me great. God is a mighty king, and he is to be feared, but he's also gentle. And I'm so glad God is gentle with me because I don't deserve it, but he still is gentle with me. So his gentleness makes us great. But if we look at this, we need to get to this whole salvation thing here. David is constantly talking about salvation in the Psalms. He says God gives him the shield of salvation. You've given me the shield of your salvation. That's really specific imagery. And it is messianic imagery, actually. We see the war imagery, certainly. You know, you have a shield and there's armor and talking about that. That's war imagery. But it's also salvation imagery. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, we see the same imagery, but in a different way. Here, it's the shield of salvation. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, starting with verse 15. Very interesting passage here, which ties in the armor and the salvation concepts that we're talking about. Isaiah 59:15. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. There it is, on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. You see all the imagery there. You see the helmet of salvation. And I just want to make a mention, we don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 6, that famous passage about the armor of God, it refers to salvation in the same way as Isaiah, the helmet of salvation, where it's a shield in Psalms. But you get the idea. But another reason why I read the Isaiah scripture from Isaiah 59 is if you notice the whole context of the verses, God's looking around and there's nobody that's righteous. There's nobody that's doing things like they should be doing. So what does God say? I'll do it myself. That's what he says. And so his own arm, verse 16, brought him salvation. Now this is the Tanakh. This is the Hebrew scriptures. This is the Old Testament. And it is clearly messianic. It's talking about a saving anointed one, but it's talking about how God's going to do it because God's the only one to do it. So right here is one of, I believe, the proof text to talk about the divinity of Mashiach. How Messiah is divine. He is an extension of God. He is seen as the right hand of God in other places, which we're going to read in a second. He's at the right hand of God. There's all of this imagery bringing this whole messianic context to it. Isaiah 41:10, another Isaiah scripture. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's own hand will do it. Now, who is the right hand of God, or who is at the right hand of God? If we turn to the book of Romans, we're told that. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. I love the book of Romans. Romans 8, 34. Who is to condemn? Messiah Yeshua is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So all of this, you put all this together and you see that David is alluding in Psalm 18 to the Messiah, to the Mashiach, and the extension of God through his right hand, his arm, and all of this idea of salvation. The Messiah, the Mashiach, is divine, and he's the extension of God as a Savior to us. Okay, now, let's move on in Psalm 18. We've got to keep going. Verses 43 to 45, the next section here. You delivered me from strife from the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. So David is recounting and recalling the victory that he had as a warrior, yes, but as a king. When he became king, not only did Israel serve him, they had tribute. You know, they had vassals. And back in those times, you had the major king of a country that was kind of the ruler of the whole region, so to speak. And you had these vassal states of kingdoms and kings that were really kind of subjected to the higher king. David was like that in that region. He expanded the borders of Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And people that didn't even know him bowed down to him and obeyed him. These victories were from God. They were orchestrated by God, and David knows that, and he's recounting this. Remember, at the end of his life here, this was a supernatural thing. The text says that David didn't even know these people, and they served him. When we look at David, he wasn't the typical king. Remember? The typical typography of a king was Saul. Why? Saul was handsome. Saul was tall. Saul looked the part. Saul was touted as the one by the people. He was the people's choice. But look what happened to Saul. He chose himself over God. He chose to do it his own way over God's way. So God goes and he looks around, and the prophet Samuel is looking for another king because God says, get up, stop mourning over Saul, how he's just not cutting it, and go to this place outside of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, this small town, and I want you to find the next king there. So what does he do? He goes and he finds this guy, Jesse, who is a shepherd, and he's got all these sons. He's got how many sons? 8 sons? And he starts going down the list of all the first 7 of the sons. And Samuel's thinking the same way as the people. Woo, this guy looks the part. He must be the king. God says, nope, he's not the king. He goes down the line, goes down the line, goes down the line. To the point where Jesse doesn't even bring David in because he knows he's not going to pick David. But God picked David. David didn't look the part. It says he was ruddy. He was probably very stocky. He did not look the part as a king. He did not have the pedigree. He did not have the education. He was a shepherd from the youngest boy in this family from Judea. And God took him and made him king over Israel. And God took him and made other countries and other kings bow down to him. That's supernatural. David couldn't have done it on his own. And he has this kingdom that was feared throughout the known world. The message here is that God will place you where he wants you. No matter what people say, no matter what people try to do and their plans, it's not about man's plans, it's about God's plans. No matter what man tries to do to you and I, if God wants us to do something, we are going to accomplish it through his will and his purposes. Romans again, chapter 8, verse 31, great verse here. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't care if everybody comes against you in the world, in your family, whatever. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God has shown you something, it's going to happen if it's his will. Now let's continue on in Psalm 18. We're going to finish up the Psalm 18, 46 to 50. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. There's that sewer again. And exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you along among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows chesed, steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And that's how he ends the psalm. Now, there are some messianic elements that we might not notice are here, but they are here. And we need to talk about it. And here's the thing. If you look at the traditional Jewish sources here, the classical Jewish sources, the Talmudic sources and everything, it talks about how this is messianic. You know, we're not just making this up because we're messianic here and we want to put a messianic spin on everything. I'm going to quote from some of these commentaries here about how this is so messianic and how David is speaking in the Psalms. One of the biggest takeaways, there's probably two takeaways so far in the Psalms that I've gotten and I'm sure you've gotten, which is number one, it's more than just songs. We say this all the time. It's theology. It's teaching us about God. But number two, it's heavily messianic. It's teaching us about the Messiah. When it says, I praise you among the nations, okay? Praise you among the nations. The Jewish commentary to Tehillim, which is basically like a chumash. If anybody has a chumash here, a chumash is the first five books, the Torah, with all this commentary around it. Well, Tehillim is a chumash for the book of Psalms. It's a bunch of commentaries, and it brings in all of these sources from the Talmud and these other writings. And the Jewish commentary to Tehillim says this, quote, David said this when he foresaw, which is praise you among the nations. David said this when he foresaw prophetically that the nations would laud God, causing his glory to fill the world. This is traditional Jewish commentary. The Jewish people are the foundation of the light that illuminates the world. But only when the nations come to laud God is the light increased and God reigns exclusively on high and below. So traditional Jewish sages and commentaries are saying nothing's going to be as it should be in this world until God is both praised on high and below, not only with the people of Israel, but throughout the whole world. That's what this commentary says. Now, that's a big statement. And of course, we know the nations have come to laud God over the last 2,000 years. Millions upon millions of people and nations alike within nations have accepted Yeshua as the Messiah. He's called the light of the world. We are the light of the world as we bring the light of the world's light to the world. Okay? So this is being fulfilled by all of the people within the body of Messiah that have accepted it, of the nations, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Jewish people. We're talking about the Gentiles too, the non-Jews. And this is all, like I said, from classical Jewish sources here. Now, one more thing. Let's go a little deeper into Psalm 18, verse 50. If you remember verse 50, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed. That's the Mashiach. Mashiach means anointed one. To David and his offspring forever. Okay, great salvation he brings to the king, to his king. That is taken and quoted, and it's a verse that is recited exactly like that, Psalm 18, verse 50, toward the end of what's called the Birkat Hamazon. Now, if you don't know what the Birkat Hamazon is, it is the blessing that is said after meals. You can go on the internet, you can look it up. We've done it here before. It's the blessing that you traditionally do after the meals. There's a whole song and thing to it. A lot of times you do an abridged version, but the full version is like 9 minutes long. And it's all just in the Hebrew. It's 9 minutes long. And there is a section at the back end of it in Hebrew on the Birkat Hamazon that Jewish people all over the world say all the time, Orthodox and others. And it says, Magdil Yeshuot Malko. In the Hebrew, Magdil Yeshuot Malko. And this is praise you among the nations. The rabbis clearly identified as this talking about the Messiah. The Jewish sources say this is talking about Mashiach. And once again, in the Tehillim commentary, there's actually discussion about this. And the commentary talks about this verse and how, and it also talks about the seven names of Mashiach. That's in the commentary. So it's clearly they're talking about the Messiah. One of the names, of course, being David. David is a name. One of the seven names of Mashiach is David. There's other names too. I'm not going to get into that. But it's all talking about the Messiah. Now, one other interesting tidbit here. Remember last week, we talked about how Psalm 18 is paralleled elsewhere in the Bible. The entire psalm, almost word for word, in 2 Samuel 22. You can go to 2 Samuel 22 and you can see the parallel. Psalm 18, 2 Samuel 22. What's very interesting is, and this is all, again, Jewish commentary, in Psalm 18:50, the corresponding verse in 2 Samuel 22 is a little different, okay? In Psalm 18, it's Magdil Yeshuot Malko in the Hebrew. Magdil means to magnify or magnify. In 2 Samuel 22, it's Migdol. Migdol Yeshuot Malko. Magdil means magnify. Migdol means tower. Magnify and tower. The rabbis say, the Midrash Tehillim says that this clearly refers to the Mashiach being a tower of strength. A tower of strength. And again, I don't even have to go into the Brit Chadashah. This is all in the Tanakh, and this is all in classical Jewish interpretive sources and the sages of Judaism. So we know that the Messiah was a tower of strength for David. David says that so much in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22 is David's words at the end of his life, before he dies in 2 Samuel 23, the end of the book. And in verse 50 and throughout Psalm 18, it's clearly messianic. The Messiah was for David, the future Messiah, was a source of strength, a tower of strength for all who place their trust in him. This is so meaningful for us today because the Messiah is set out to be a rock for us, a source of strength, but he's a tower. You know, when you think of those towers, he's a tower that people can run to for refuge. He's a source of provision, like we talked about. All of these things is what Mashiach should be for us. And all of these things are what Mashiach was looked on prophetically by David. So we can learn a lot from David. He's at the end of his life. He's lived his full life. He's gained all this wisdom. He's fought all these wars. And at the end of the day, what he's left with is, God is supreme in my life. God is my source of strength. God is my tower. I will magnify the Lord. I will look towards his Mashiach, his own arm for salvation. This is all just in Psalm 18. This is amazing stuff. So God was David's source of strength and victory. And if we will allow God to be, he can be a source of strength and victory for you and I today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are a strong tower that we can run to. The righteous can run to it. There are scriptures that say that. But Lord, we thank you that your word illuminates who you are. It shows that you are supreme, as David says. It shows that you're a source of strength, a rock. It shows that you're our provision. You provide. Without you, Lord, we would not survive, spiritually and even physically. Lord, you provide so much to us, and I want to acknowledge that. We want to acknowledge that, and we want to give you glory today. We thank you, God, for the place of prominence that you have in our life. You give us breath, even. Without you, we wouldn't have any breath in life. So, Lord, help us to acknowledge that today. Help us to believe and know that. And help us to rely on you as Sur, as a rock, as a source of strength and a strong tower for us. May we take these words in, and may we be strengthened today, encouraged today, to know that you're with us in every season. You are our God, and we will follow you. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.